Strengthening Our Faith is the name of this learning series, and it's shaped by our theme verses in Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 and 7, where we read these words, "So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in Him, rooted and built up in Him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness." So we desire to strengthen our faith in God by understanding our relationship to Him made possible through our commitment to Jesus Christ. Last week, as we learned about our faith in God, we were reminded of the characteristics shared by God the Father, Jesus, the Son of God, and the Holy Spirit. The three in one, united in purpose and in essence, but diverse in function. So it's helpful for us to reach back to retain those characteristics that we talked about last week as we focus this morning specifically on Jesus Christ. In our statement of faith at the SEMC, it reads this way: Jesus, the Son of God, is God incarnate, personified, yet human. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. You might say, didn't we just sing this? He lived a sinless life, died to make atonement for all the sins of humanity, and was bodily resurrected, and is now mediator at the right hand of the Father, is assuredly coming in power and glory for His believing followers, and is the only Savior and Lord of humanity. My confession to you today is this: in view of the majestic eternality of Christ, I certainly feel underqualified to speak with any kind of authority or fullness based on a mere 35 years of knowing Him. Secondly, as one who knows how limited and sporadic my own thoughts and attention can be, it gives me pause to communicate knowledge of the One whose wisdom is infinite and so complete. And thirdly, as one who battles against my own sinful nature, I can also grow discouraged by the increasing effects of sin and evil on our world, I'm a little hesitant to be declarative on the One of whom I know only in part. But we got to figure out a way to keep learning and growing in our faith in such a way that inspires thankfulness and gratitude towards God, not only for our own sake, but for the sake of others. And therefore, I invite you to listen to Jesus as He was in a similar setting some 2,000 years ago, a place of learning where people came together to be strengthened in their faith. This was something that Jesus did as a regular part of His life, which I think is instructive for us as well. So let's enter into that space. In Luke chapter 4, starting in verse 16, we read that He went to Nazareth, where He had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day He went into the synagogue, as was His custom. And He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to Him. Unrolling it, He found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because He has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And then He rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on Him. And He began by saying to them, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." All spoke well of Him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from His lips. "Isn't this Joseph's son?" they asked. Jesus rises in the assembly, and He who is the very Word of God reads this ancient truth, which is announcing the good news, and He declares it as fulfilled. This is the work of a prophet. Prophets were assigned by God to share His words with the people. The words that Jesus shares conveys liberation and freedom for those who have been confined by circumstances, who have been held down by restrictions imposed by others, and who have never known or understood the grace of God towards them. This is the work of a priest. Priests were designated, appointed, or anointed to be the representative for people before God. Notice also the manner in which these words are shared. They were proclaimed. Proclamations were binding. Proclamations carried authority. They directed attention and they designated change for everyone. Proclamations were the works of kings. There was something impactful, not just in the words that Jesus read, but in the manner in which they were read, because every eye was on him, and every word was heard with the fullness of grace by which they were delivered. It was in the 3rd century, a writer named Eusebius, who first combined and used this threefold designation, prophet, priest, and king, with regard to Jesus. There were many who had held each of these offices separately, as you certainly read through the scriptures. Some, like Samuel as prophet priest or Melchizedek as priest king, could have been considered with two of these offices, but there had never been one who would have qualified to hold all three. Those with understanding of the Hebrew scriptures or the Old Testament as we know them knew that the Christ, the Messiah, would fulfill all three, prophet, priest, and king. First, let's look at Jesus as a prophet. A prophet was one who was appointed by God to communicate his truth to the people. To Moses, a promise was given that a great prophet would arise from among the nation of Israel. I'm going to read to you, if you want to join me there, in Deuteronomy chapter 18, starting in verse 15. We read this: "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your fellow Israelites. You must listen to him, for this is what you asked of the Lord your God at Horeb on the day of the assembly, when you said, 'Let us not hear the voice of the Lord our God, nor see his great fire anymore, or we will die.' And the Lord said to me, 'What they say is good, and I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their fellow Israelites, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he will tell them everything I have commanded them. I myself will call to account anyone who does not listen to my words that the prophet speaks in my name. But a prophet who presumes to speak in my name anything I have not commanded, or a prophet who speaks in the name of other gods, is to be put to death.'" This is a promise given to Moses centuries before of a prophet who would arise through whom the words of God would be placed. And while others during the ministry of Jesus would consider him to be a teacher, and some were even curious about, maybe leaning towards, could this be a prophet? It's important to recognize that even Jesus himself identified as a prophet. And what does that mean? Well, I think it means a few things. One, Jesus taught as the occasion required. He didn't teach a program, a curriculum, or a schedule, or on a graduate system. He didn't teach directly in all circumstances, in all instances, nor did he spew facts to impress people or spin miracles just for the sake of it. Rather, he modeled what he communicated. More than information was the manner, the graceful manner with which he held himself. Secondly, he taught according to the needs of his audience. One of the most important things that we can learn as we look at the life of Jesus and the way he interacted with people is how he took time to understand who was listening, who was his audience. It was then that he knew what truth could be applied at that moment in their lives. Jesus also found ways to connect his teaching to everyday life, and there is a profound simplicity that carries significance in the way that the God of all the universe teaches us. He found a way to connect the truth of God through the circumstances of people's lives and even point through the world in which he created to reveal that truth. Jesus also invited questions. What would you do? People often asked him. How do you read it? He would respond. How do you see it? How many do you have? What are we going to do? Jesus' posture before others invited that question, carried conversation, and he also used questions in return. But make no mistake, Jesus spoke with conviction and authority. Now, hear this properly. When Jesus spoke, it wasn't with volume, arrogance, and big words. It was with grace and confidence in who God is, whose truth that he was sharing. Jesus, the Son of God, was a prophet, was the prophet of God, and in him we have the fullness of truth. Therefore, we can come to him with our uncertainties and our worries and our fears, and we can trust his truth to bring freedom, insight, and fullness. We can be guilty, you know, of seeking solutions to things in our lives from that are contrary or separate from the truth that we see revealed in the Word of God. But we must be reminded that his truth brings life. Well, Jesus is also a priest, the priest, in fact. And while the prophet spoke to the people from God, the priest speaks to God on behalf of the people. The priest essentially had two roles. One was to offer sacrifices to God on behalf of the people, and you can read all about that as you go through the book of Leviticus. Sometimes we get bogged down there, for those of you who try to read through the Bible in a year. At the formation of the people of Israel, there were these qualifications that needed to be recognized in order for someone to be appointed or to serve as a priest. And one of their primary roles was to present gifts and offerings in the form of the sacrifice of animals on behalf of the people. A person or a family, they would present their offering, this animal, and they would place their hands on the animal to be sacrificed. And the idea of that was a symbolic communication of transferring their sin, their guilt, onto that animal who would then be burned on the altar. They could also express their gratitude to God and present gifts through the priest, who then presented them to the God through the inner in the temple. However, this process would need to be repeated on a regular basis. There were occasions and festivals and things like that that took place, and these would all have to be repeated in that way. And understandably, the priest, being human, they would change. A priest would serve for so long, and then another priest would take their place. But the other role that the priests had were to bring us near to God. See, Jesus is not only the priest, but he is the final sacrifice by whom we are brought close to God. We read that when Jesus cried out his last breath from the cross, that the temple, the veil of the temple, the curtain of the temple was torn in two. The separation that had existed between God and his people through the appointing of a priest and his duties was no longer necessary, because they had been fulfilled through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on our behalf. We have complete access to God through Jesus. More importantly, Jesus was raised from the dead and ascended to the heavens, where we believe that he is today, and he is there communicating with God on our behalf. He is representing those who have placed their faith in God and have entered into this relationship with him. Jesus is our mediator between us and God. And don't we sometimes feel like God is far from us? Don't we sometimes feel like our sin might be too much for God to forgive? We try to make excuses for why we can't necessarily see God at work. But because of Jesus, we have the one through whom we can freely confess our sin, knowing that he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. In our confession, his promise is to never bring our past back into our present. That account is settled because of the sacrifice of Jesus on our behalf. There is freedom. There is freedom in the forgiveness of sin. There is renewal of spirit and a confidence of knowing that God is at work in our lives. This freedom is most notably demonstrated by a response of worship, which is a whole life desire to give all that I am to God. And perhaps, like myself, many years ago, you think, well, this idea of priests and offerings and prayer and procedure, that's just a lot of religion. It's too religious. And perhaps, like many people over the centuries, you can point to the misplaced religious zeal and fervor that and the trouble that has caused in our world. And you would not be wrong. And I would not disagree nor defend those actions, past or present, based on what I've been learning over all these years. And so the question that I ask, that I invite you to ask, is, does God have another way? Let me show you what I mean. If you have your Bibles, would you turn with me to Genesis chapter 14, first book of the Bible. This is before the nation of Israel came into existence. This is before the law, the giving of religious laws. This is before the Ten Commandments and before the institution of religious sacrifices and religious festivals. We meet Abram, and he is weary. He's just returned from rescuing those who had been taken captive, and he returns to his camp. It is here in his weariness where we meet briefly a man named Melchizedek. We read these words: after Abram returned from defeating Chedorlaomer and the kings allied with him, the king of Sodom came to meet him in the valley of Shaveh, that is the king's valley. Then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was priest of God Most High, and he blessed Abram, saying, blessed be Abram by God Most High, creator of heaven and earth, and praise be to God Most High, who delivered your enemies into your hand. And then Abram gave him a tenth of everything. Melchizedek is majestic. And he comes to serve and to refresh Abram. And he is the one then to whom Abram brings tithes, literally a tenth of what he has. This is a willing response of worship from Abram. He gives a tenth of what he has. And this is among the very first times that we read of this kind of relational response that God invites us to, and that Abram then participates in, and then is invited into God's eternal plan for all the people of all the nations of the whole world. Significant, though mentioned only briefly here, is the appearance of this kingly priest, Melchizedek. For those of you reading through the Bible, there are little things that appear here as we begin that course, and you read through, and as you continue to read through, they point to and are fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And for that, let me invite you to turn with me to Hebrews chapter 7. It's a little bit of a flipping around Sunday morning, but this is significant for you as you keep track and as you think. Sometimes you get bogged down maybe reading some of those, so like Leviticus and Numbers and things like that. There's a reason why those are there, and here this sheds some light on it. So Hebrews chapter 7, verses 1 to 3. This Melchizedek was a king of Salem and a priest of God Most High. He met Abraham returning from the defeat of the kings and blessed him. And Abraham gave him a tenth of everything. First, the name Melchizedek means king of righteousness. Then also king of Salem means king of peace. Without father or mother, without genealogy, without beginning of days or end of life, resembling the Son of God, he remains a priest forever. And I'll encourage you to read through the rest of Hebrews chapter 7, in fact, 4, 5, 6, and 7 in regard to this. But for our purposes today, let me draw your attention to the last few verses of this chapter, starting in verse 23. Now, there have been many of those priests since death prevented them from continuing in office. But because Jesus lives forever, he has a permanent priesthood. Therefore, he is able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them. Such a high priest truly meets our need, one who is holy, blameless, pure, set apart from sinners, exalted above the heavens. Unlike the other high priests, he does not need to offer sacrifices day after day, first for his own sins and then for the sins of the people. He sacrificed for their sins once for all when he offered himself. For the law appoints a high priest as high priest men in all their weakness, but the oath which came after the law appointed the Son who has been made perfect forever. This is our Jesus. That oath is embodied in the promise of Psalm 110. He is the prophet. Jesus fulfills the role of mediator between us and God, and therefore he is also the priest. I want you to notice, thirdly, that Jesus is the king. The idea of kingship included a long list of responsibilities, right? Making laws and making decisions, judging between different things. There was economic decisions to be made, military strategies to be figured out. But I think it's important for us as we think about, leadership in our perspective, and even as we read through some of these things in the Old Testament, that human kingship was never part of God's original design. Human kingship was never part of original design. And if you want to join me here, I'm going to read for you some words from 1 Samuel chapter 8, just to help you understand that a little bit. In 1 Samuel chapter 8, we read these words that, "So all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel, and they said to him, 'You are old, and your sons don't follow your ways. Now appoint a king to lead us, such as all the other nations have.' But when they said, 'Give us a king to lead us,' this displeased Samuel, and so he prayed. He prayed to the Lord, and the Lord told him, 'Listen to all the people are saying to you. It's not you that they have rejected, but they have rejected me as their king.'" This is God speaking. "And they have done as they have done from the day I brought them out of Egypt until this day, forsaking me and serving other gods, so they are doing to you now. Now listen to them, but warn them solemnly, and let them know what the kings who will reign over them will claim as his rights." And so Samuel told all the words of the Lord to the people who were asking him for a king. He said, "This is what the king who will reign over you will claim as his rights. He will take your sons and make them serve with his chariots and horses, and they will run in front of his chariots. Some he will assign to be commanders of thousands and commanders of fifties, and others will plow his ground and reap his harvest. Still others to make weapons of war and equipment for his chariots. He will take your daughters to be perfumers and cooks and bakers. He will take the best of your fields and your vineyards and olive groves and give them to his attendants. He will take a tenth of your grain and of your vintage and give it to his officials and attendants. Your male and female servants and the best of your cattle and donkeys he will take for his own use. He will take a tenth of your flocks, and you yourselves will become his slaves. And when that day comes, you will cry out for relief from the king that you have chosen. But the Lord will not answer you in that day." But the people refused to listen to Samuel. "No," they said, "we want a king over us. Then we will be like all the other nations, with a king to lead us and go out before us and fight our battles." And when Samuel heard all that the people had said, he repeated it before the Lord. And the Lord answered, "Listen to them. Give them a king." Now, before we're too hard on the people of Israel, consider what substitutes of kingship that we place in our lives. Who do we listen to instead of God? And it may be sometimes we think, "Oh, well, this is the way it's going." But it may be that God gives us over to the stubborn insistence of our own desires so that we might experience the futility of that path and then learn to truly turn to him. The Israelites thought that having a king would solve their problems, but it would only lead to oppression and abuse and division right even among themselves. In fact, for some, it would harden them so much towards God that they would blame God, whom they had rejected previously, for their own circumstances. And so now when we come back to Jesus in Luke chapter 4, and he proclaims this year of the Lord's favor, there's something incredibly powerful that is happening. He is making a royal decree, and he is inviting people to participate in that, in the freedom that only God could offer. The year of Jubilee was to be an occasion to be celebrated every 50 years in the nation of Israel. It was a time where debts were forgiven, where people came together in recognition of the great provision of God. But the Israelites never did experience that year of Jubilee. They never celebrated the year of the Lord's favor because they had chosen to focus on the wrong king. And the fact that Jesus was reading this, proclaiming this, and announcing its fulfillment through him was literally mind-blowing to those who were present that day. This proclamation was a call to move beyond the walls of their synagogue, where the poor and the prisoner and the blind would not be welcomed within. It was really a first commission to announce the grace of God being made available to all people through relationship with Jesus Christ. Yes, yes, Jesus is a prophet. The very word of God, whose eternal truth we can absolutely trust. Yes, Jesus is the priest, the one who satisfied the sacrificial requirements of God, and through whom we can draw close to God. But may we be reminded, may be corrected, that Jesus is also the King. He is the King of kings. And by declaration of the promise of God, but for all those who opposed him, they also recognized him as a king as you read through his life. Remember Pilate? Pilate is the one who had the title King of the Jews written above his cross where Jesus' bloodied and bludgeoned body was hung. And that title was written in the languages of all of those who would gather at the time. Jesus is the king. He is the one by whom every person, regardless of their current circumstances, can find freedom through a relationship with him. He is the King of Kings. So let me invite you today, as we close, to consider maybe it's yourself, maybe it's one other person, just one. You might have many. Who do you know that needs to find freedom in a relationship with Jesus Christ? Maybe they've been confused by religion. Maybe they've been disheartened by circumstances in their life or in the world. But Jesus is the prophet who brings the truth. Jesus is the priest, not only because as one who also becomes the sacrifice. And Jesus is the king and desires to lead them. And as you commit this person to the Lord, let me read for you what this means, Jesus proclaiming the year of the Lord's favor. And if it's helpful for you just to close your eyes and to commit this person to the Lord as I read, then feel free to do that. This is from Isaiah chapter 49. This is what the Lord says. In the time of my favor, I will answer you. And in the day of salvation, I will help you. I will keep you, and I will make you to be a covenant for the people, to restore the land and to reassign its desolate inheritances, to say to the captives, come out, and to those in darkness, be free. They will feed beside the roads and find pasture on every barren hill. They will neither hunger nor thirst, nor will the desert heat or the sun beat down on them. He who has compassion on them will guide them and lead them beside springs of water. I will turn all my mountains into roads, and my highways will be raised up. See, they will come from afar, some from the north, some from the west, some from the region of Aswan. Shout for joy, you heavens. Rejoice, you earth. Burst into song, you mountains. For the Lord comforts his people and will have compassion on his afflicted ones. Father, as we come before you and we think about maybe our own lives, and there is confession that we need to make in and of ourselves, that perhaps we have neglected or rationalized away your truth as secondary in our lives. Forgive us for that. Perhaps we have neglected the gift of Jesus himself, the sacrifice that he has made on our behalf, that we might be free. Father, forgive us for that. We thank you that through the forgiveness, for the shedding of blood, there's forgiveness of sin, and that Jesus is the once-for-all sacrifice for all of us. But God, there you desire freedom, not just for us. So forgive us for holding this gift of the kingdom too closely. And there's a person that you have placed on our heart, God, they need to be set free from the darkness, set free from the confines of the structures that they find themselves in. They need to have the blindness of their thinking illuminated only by the truth of Christ. And so we submit them to you and ask, God, that you would indeed be the one who leads them, intercept them along their way, and lead them along the path of righteousness, according to your great compassion. And so we give you ourselves in this. May we be people who live according to the year of Jubilee, the year of the Lord's favor, inviting others to join along. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.